Let's this morning celebrate and welcome Pastor Vim as she comes to share the word of God with us this morning. Welcome, Pastor Vim.
All right. Is this on? All right, thank you. So I had that moment, you know, when you switch on your laptop and suddenly it gives you all kinds of stories and starts communicating to you in languages you have never communicated in, but it has behaved. Let's pray as we open. Father God, we thank you for this time. We welcome you here, Holy Spirit. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in our midst this morning. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work that only you can do. We pray that this morning you would illuminate the word of God to us, that you would cause our hearts to be supple to receive the word this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that even as I preach, that you would anoint my lips, that I would hear you, that I'll be in sync with you. Father, that I would carry your heart this morning as I preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Fadzi, for that amazing, amazing welcome. You know, when somebody introduces you and you start to think, is she really talking about me? You know, I'm not sure that I am that person, but I receive it anyway. Even if it's, most of it is by faith, I receive it. And so I want to thank Pastor Michael, Pastor Fadzi, for just giving me this opportunity to preach the word of God this morning. I don't take it for granted, and I really have been looking forward to this time and of ministering to this wonderful congregation. Amen. 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 So this morning I'm going to preach a message entitled Living a Life Worthy of Christ. How many of you would like to live a life that is worthy of Christ? That when you walk around, people can see Christ in you. That when you open your mouth to speak, people can hear the words of Christ, the scent of Christ, the aura of Christ coming out of you. That even when you lie on your bed quietly, the thoughts you think are the thoughts of Christ. How many of you would like to be in that place? So this morning, my anchor scripture is going to be Colossians 1. We are going to be reading from verse 9 to 14. And we're really going to just be unpacking this passage of scripture. So this is Paul speaking over or praying over the church in Colossae. And we pick it up from verse 9. And this is him saying, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has also delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And when I read this scripture, and as I was meditating upon this passage of scripture, I actually got goosebumps, because the background here is that Paul is praying over a group of believers, over a church he's never been to. He's never seen these people. He's never visited this place called Colossae. But what we know and what the scripture tells us in the book of Colossians is that Paul had heard about this church, possibly from Epaphras, who had started this church. So Paul had heard about these people, these believers in Colossae, and he had heard specific things. And one of the things he had heard was about their faith in Christ. Their faith in Christ. Not only that, but also their love for the saints. Now, he hasn't met them, he hasn't been to Colossae, but he prays this powerful prayer. Now, I don't know about you. How would you like for somebody to be praying for you? They've never met you, Pastor Fadzi. They've never heard about you, my sister Ufumene. They've never heard about you, Benice. But what they know about you is that you're about your faith in Christ, about your love for the saints, about your love for the things of God. And so Paul prays. He says, since we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying about you. In fact, in verse 3 in this chapter, he says, we pray for you always. Amen. And I was like, Lord, can you raise up a people? Can you raise up an army of intercessors who pray for me? Not because they've heard about me, but they've heard about my faith. They've heard about my love for the saints. They've heard about my passion for Christ. And as I was reading this, I was praying and saying, Lord, even as I preach this morning, I'd like it to be a prophetic message for this church. Amen. I'd like it to be a prophetic message for you as the believers of Pretoria East. So he says, for this reason, since we heard it, do not stop, do not cease to pray for you. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, praying always for you. This he says in verse 3. And as I was reading and thinking about this, I said, Lord, you know what? I would like to be that kind of a believer. I would like you in Pretoria East to be that kind of a believer where people pray for you, but they've never heard of you, they've never met you, where they pray for you because they've heard something about your faith. But they've heard such strong things about your faith that they don't even stop praying. Do you know sometimes people will say, I'll pray for you then bye, but sometimes it's once off. Every now and then, maybe they heard something about you. But here, the message we get from Paul is that we never stop praying for you. And that's my prayer for you, Pretoria East, that their God would raise for you. And even as I'm speaking, I'm hoping that this would be a prophetic word, that God will raise up for you an army of intercessors who pray for you because of your faith, who pray for you because of what you do in this area, in this place, in Pretoria East. And my prayer for this church is that even as people walk through that door, those who have broken marriages, that when they walk through, but when they go out, their marriages are restored. That those who walk through that door, even if they are sick and ill in their body, but when they walk out, they are fully restored in their bodies. Maybe those who walk through and are not saved, but that when they walk in and walk out, they'll be saved. Maybe they are backslidden, but my prayer for you, for this church, is that even as they walk out, they'll be restored unto Jesus. Amen. And so Paul prays and says, we never stop praying for you. But then it doesn't stop there. In Matthew 5, the Bible tells us from verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lamp, they'll put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. May that be true of this church. Amen. But then Paul doesn't end there, and he continues. So even as we are talking this morning about living a life worthy of Christ, what is it that we need to do that we may live a life worthy of Christ? He continues in verse 9, it says, we ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of your will. You may be filled with the knowledge of your will. I know there are people who pray for me. I know there are friends who pray for me. But maybe they often pray things like, you know, that Vim may find favor with a boss, you know, at work. You know, that Vim maybe might get an increase in her salary. You know, that Vim may be protected as she drives to and fro. Well, are those bad prayers? No, they're great prayers. But how often do you get somebody who says they are praying for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will? Yes. Filled with the knowledge of His will. This bottle is filled with water. It's not half full. When Paul is praying, he said that you may be filled. When you talk about something being filled, you're talking about it being filled to the brim, right to the top. But he says that once we are praying and asking the Lord that you may be filled with the knowledge of your, with the knowledge of His will. In the Amplified Bible, it actually says that you may be filled with the full, with the deep, and the clear knowledge of His will. That you may be filled with the full, with the deep, with the clear knowledge of His will. And as I was reading that, I was like, Paul, where are you, man? Where are you in my day? Where are you in my generation? I want somebody who pray this kind of prayer for me. And I'm praying that prayer for you, Pretoria East, that God would fill you with the full knowledge, with the clear knowledge, with the deep knowledge of His will. What is it that we talk about when you're talking about God's fill, God's will? To know God and what He requires of us is our first responsibility. We experience and know God more when we understand His will. Amen. So when we are talking about walking and understanding and moving in the full knowledge of His will, we're talking about understanding, having deep insight into what God wants us to do, having deep insight into an understanding of His destiny for us, into an understanding of His purpose for us, into an understanding of what God has called us to, into an understanding of His will for you, for your life, an understanding for your family, an understanding of His will for your children, an understanding of His will for your career, an understanding of His will for your business, an understanding, a knowing of what God wants you to do in this season. The Bible tells us that the sons of Issachar had an understanding of the times. They knew what Israel ought to do. So when we understand, when we have the full knowledge of His will, we have an understanding of His seasons for our lives. To bring it closer to home, understanding what God wants you to do in the next 2 months, 2 months remaining of this year. God, what God wants you to do in the coming 12 months, 2025. God wants you to do in the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years. And Paul prays and says that we are praying that you may have an understanding of the knowledge of His will. Amen. Amen. And that enables us and brings us closer to walking and living a life worthy of Christ. Amen. But not only does Paul talk about the knowledge of His will, water in a time when the temperatures are 29 degrees out there. We thank You for the gift of water, Lord. It cools down our internal being. It helps in the sweat of life. It helps when you preach and you are hot and your voice chokes. Water, oh dear water, thank You, Lord. So, okay, that was not in my notes. Pastor Fazer, don't tell Pastor Michael that. She was reciting a poem on water. But Paul doesn't end there. And he says that you may have an understanding of the knowledge of his will. But in all wisdom, he goes on to say, in all wisdom. How many of you want to have an understanding of the wisdom of God? But not the partial wisdom. You see, the interesting thing about God is that he doesn't give things in half measures. And Paul prays and saying, even as you understand, as you grasp that will, let it be in all wisdom, not in partial wisdom. So there he's talking about the comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. How many of you would want to have a comprehensive insight? Comprehensive, English is my second language, but my English teacher, way, way back in 1989, 1990, thereabouts, she taught us that incomprehensive means all-encompassing, everything, the full comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. So Paul says, you know what? Even as we are praying for you, yes, we want you to understand the will of God, but let it come in all wisdom. Isaiah 11 talks about the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is a spirit. Wisdom is a spirit. So Isaiah talks in Isaiah 11, he talks about the spirit of wisdom and understanding. And he goes on. In James 3, it talks about the wisdom that comes from heaven, and that it is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom of God. You will remember in Exodus 31, and I think in Exodus 33, when Moses is talking about how God talks about Bezalel and Aholiab, and the Bible tells us that they were filled. God says to Moses, I have filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And there we can see that wisdom is part of the Spirit of God, because God says, I've filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. So Paul prays for this, for these believers in Colossae, and says, know the will of God in all wisdom. And he goes on to say, not only that, but also in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So walking worthy, when we walk worthy of Christ, when we walk worthy of the life of Christ, not only do we understand his will, but we understand it in all wisdom, but we also understand it in all spiritual understanding. And when we talk about spiritual understanding, we're talking about spiritual insight or judgment. And this was Paul's desire for this church. And you see, the thing is, we live in a world where we are given all kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of man. There's the wisdom that comes from flesh. There's the wisdom that comes from the philosophies of man. There's the wisdom that comes from the so-called intellect of men. But when we are talking about spiritual understanding, we're talking about the understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit, that is inspired by the Spirit of God, the wisdom that comes from the throne room of God, the wisdom that is God-breathed, not man-breathed, not flesh-breathed. So that's the wisdom, that understanding that Paul was talking about. But he doesn't stop there. And then in he goes on to say that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So still on Colossians 1 verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Amen. Now I read this story, but I found it very interesting. Right. A young soldier, feel like a storyteller now. A young soldier was arrested for desertion and brought before the king, Alexander the Great. Alexander asked the young man, what is your name? The young man said his name was Alexander. Filled with anger, Alexander the Great said, well, change your name or change your ways. What Alexander wanted the young man to know was that he wanted the young man to walk worthy of the name Alexander. Since he shared the king's name, he needed to share the king's character. Since he shared the king's name, he needed to share the king's character. And you can understand, during these centuries, war was a big thing.
fighting was a big thing. Showing yourself as a strong and courageous soldier was a big thing. So this young man deserts his post. Instead of fighting in the war, he runs away and is not there, he's not found. So he's brought before Alexander the Great. And Alexander, for starters, says, "What's your name?" And the guy calls, says, "My name is Alexander." Then he says, "Well, there's a problem there. Because I, Alexander the Great, I'm a fighter. I'm known for war. When I'm in battle, I stand. When I'm in battle, I fight. So if you're not going to change your ways, then change your character, change your name, because your name has to align, to your character has to align to the name." And so when we talk about walking worthy of the Lord, the same thing applies. Our character has to align to the name of Christ. Our character has to align to being, to the being of Christ. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, in Romans 8, verse 29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." You see, when God created us, he created us and he predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. He created us and predestined us to be conformed to the nature of Christ, to the character of Christ. So in other words, when we pitch up at work tomorrow, those of you who have an 8-to-5 job, when we pitch up at work tomorrow, you know, as I was thinking about this scripture, I wondered if we were to put a body cam character on all of us, you know, then you walk into work tomorrow. Your first meeting, maybe it's at 9, maybe it's at 8:30. You don't even know you've got this body cam. What are the words that come out of your mouth? What are the words that come out of your mouth? What is the nature of your character? Do people who don't know that you're a Christian, can they say you're a Christian for sure? Is your thinking, you know, when you think about that boss, when you think about that stakeholder, that difficult stakeholder, those thoughts that you think about them before that meeting, where you want to read them the right act, where you want to tell them out, and you don't even know you've got this body cam. Is your nature, is your character worthy of Christ? Or maybe should we say to you, like Alexander the Great said to this young soldier, if you're not going to change your character, then change your name. Yeah. Maybe if you're not going to change your character as a Christian, don't walk around saying you're a Christian. Because when Christ looks at us from heaven, you'll be wondering, God, Lord, my Father, the name that they are saying, these people, their character is not aligning to the term or to the word Christian. Amen. Itself. Amen. Do you know, the Bible tells us that the Christians, the disciples, were first known as Christians in Antioch. That's the place where they became known as Christians. But some historians even go on to say that the reason why they became known as Christians in Antioch, it was because the people around who were not believers looked at the disciples and said about them, there's something about what they preach that is the same as what that Jesus Christ of Nazareth preached. There's something about the way these people walk, their demeanor, their love for the people, their passion. There's something about it that is the same as that of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's something about the way they relate to the people in the community, how they give, even the little that they have, out of the little that they have. There's something about these people that is like that Christ. So they begin to call them Christians, Christians. That's how that name came about in that place of Antioch. And so my question to us this morning is, can we look at ourselves and say we are walking a life that is worthy of Christ? Or maybe we need to change our name because our character is not aligning to that name. Paul doesn't stop there. To walk worthy of Christ, we also need to be fully pleasing him. And so even in his prayer, we see that he says that even as you do this, you ought to be fully pleasing, fully pleasing him. And I wondered, you know, that if I were to look at maybe, you know, the things I do every week, Monday to Sunday, week in, week out, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would I rate myself in terms of fully pleasing God, in terms of fully pleasing Christ? The Bible tells us that Enoch was a man that pleased God. In fact, he walked with God, that God was so pleased with him that God thought to himself, I want him in heaven. I want his company. I want to be around Enoch. And so God basically took him and he disappeared from the face of the earth. And even as I was saying, Lord, you know what? I want to be pleasing to you. I want to be somebody who pleases you. But I say to the Lord, Lord, don't zap me out of the earth like that. I'm one who likes to say my goodbyes. I'm orderly. You know, in terms of my character profile, I'm a blue. I like to order my things. I like to be planned. I love you, Lord. I'll do everything where I can please you, but do not zap me off the face of the earth like that. Yes, you know, like Enoch, not for me. Yeah. But the Bible tells us he pleased God. He so pleased God that God was like, earth isn't good enough for you. Why don't you come and be with me? In Romans 8, verse 8, it says, So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And basically what Paul was saying to the church in Rome there was, you cannot operate in the flesh. You cannot operate with the thoughts of men, with the desires, with the philosophies of men, and expect to please God. When you want to please God, you have to tap into the Spirit. You have to tap and align everything you do to the Holy Spirit. In Proverbs 16, verse 7, it says, when a man's ways please God, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And as I read this, I thought, you know, Lord, you know what? I think I still have some enemies. You know, even in my work environment, I could exactly maybe name 3 or 4 or 5. So does it mean I'm not at that place where I'm pleasing you? Because the Bible tells me here that when a man pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I want you to take a moment and think of your enemies. You know, maybe you might not even label them as such, but those people you struggle with, those stakeholders at work, those people, maybe it's even in your family, it seems like all they want to do is just bring you down. You know, but remember that as you continue to please God, God's desire is that even those very people will walk at peace with you. Amen. In Ephesians 5, verse 10, it reads, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So as much as we want to please God, we also have to be diligent at finding out what it is that is acceptable to God. Amen. Amen. And Paul goes on, still in Colossians 1, he goes on to say, pleasing him, but being fruitful in every good work. Amen. Being fruitful in every good work. In James 2, from verse 14, it reads, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? That's also faith by itself. If it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so even as he prays for them, and what I like about Paul's prayer for the people, for the church, and for these believers in Colossae is that it was an all-rounded, a well-rounded prayer. So one moment he talks about attaining spiritual things, but the next moment he also talks about them and prays over them about practical things, where he's now saying, you know what, you also need, if you're going to walk worthy of Christ, you're going to need to be fruitful in every good work. So in other words, encouraging them, even to do good in their daily lives. In Galatians 6, verse 9, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." This scripture always encourages me. You know, have you ever been in that place where you are toying with the idea, do I help this person, do I not help this person? Do I do good, do I not do good? You know, and you're in your mind, you've got this battle. But the Bible tells us that we shouldn't grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So Paul encourages these believers that you have to be fruitful in every good work. So even in our day-to-day endeavors as believers, as Christians, we've got to be those that when people look at our actions, when people look at our behavior, they can see that there is good fruit. There is fruit that resembles the nature of Christ. Amen. Amen. And then Paul says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And so here he's basically saying, yes, you need to steadily grow. You need to increase in the knowledge of God. In other words, you need to have a fuller, a deeper, a clear insight, acquaintance, and recognition in your knowledge of God. Whether it's the knowledge of God pertaining to spiritual things, whether it's the knowledge of his word. Can you, he's basically saying, even when you're in our context, it'll be even when we read the word, when we are in the word, that we seek greater revelation, we seek greater understanding, where we say to ourselves, oh Lord, sharpen our spiritual ears that we may hear the things you are saying to us in the spiritual realm. Oh Lord, open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, that we may have eagle sight. We may have the insight that helps us to see what it is that you are doing in our lives. So Paul prays that they may increase in the knowledge of God. And that's our prayer. That's my prayer for us today. And then he goes on to say, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And here, that term power that is being used there is actually the word dunamis. In other words, it also specifically refers to miraculous power. Refers to miraculous power. I like what it says in the book of Mark. In Mark 16 from verse 18, it goes on to say, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will drink anything deadly and by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So when Paul was talking about these people being strengthened with might according to the glorious power that is in Jesus Christ, he was basically talking and saying, yes, that you people would walk in miraculous power. That you people, even as it was saying in the book of Mark, that you people would have signs, wonders that will follow you. And that's my prayer even for us this morning, that we would be a generation of believer. Yes, we will have the spiritual stature, we will have authority on our shoulders, but that we would also, as Mark writes, that we would be a generation of believers that will have signs and wonders that will follow us, that will have power when we speak, that when we lay hands on the sick, they will recover, that when we call upon miracles, they will take place. These things are still true for us, even as they were true for this generation of believers. Amen. And I particularly feel strongly about this because sometimes people out there look at us and say, what do these Christians, what's the difference between them and us? Because we have stopped, we have lacked, we have stopped to actually walk in the boldness. And I pray that from now on will be a generation of Christians that will step out in boldness, that will speak and things will happen, that when we see the sick, we'll lay hands on them and they will be healed, because these things are biblical. Amen. Amen. And then it goes on to say, for all patience, long-suffering, with joy. I don't know how many of you, I don't know how you rate yourself when it comes to patience. I don't know how you rate yourself when it comes to long suffering. Joy, maybe I'll give it to you, maybe from time to time. But I don't know when it comes to things like perseverance and forbearance, because that is essentially what the scripture is talking about here. But that Paul's praise and says that you would walk in patience, in long suffering, not only that, but with joy. And what I like about this is that Paul is basically encouraging them and praying for them that they would endure, that they would be a people who persevere, who don't give up, even in the midst of trials. And I don't know how, you know, where we would rate ourselves here when it comes to perseverance. Do we easily give up? Does the enemy come and whisper his words of discouragement to us and we are like, yeah, I think I align to you. You know, I'm actually agreed on that one. But Paul encourages them and prays and says that you would walk in patience, you would walk in long suffering and in joy. And then in verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I don't know about you, you know. For some reason, I remember even when I were at school and varsity included, for I don't know what it was, I would always attract rich friends. You know when you attract friends who come from, you know, backgrounds where at varsity you don't have a car, they've got a car. You don't have a cell phone, they've got a cell phone. They ask you to come to their house, you know, at during holidays, school, you know, varsity holidays, and their house is like double story. You're like, you come from one level type house. You know, I remember when I was in first year, I remember a friend of mine invited me to their for dinner at their house, and they had a microwave. We didn't have a microwave at our house, and I don't know what we had to warm up in the microwave, and I'd never encountered a microwave. You guys are exceptions, eh? Because, you know, microwaves were like toys when you were growing up. And she was literally teaching me how to press those one-minute buttons. I'd never encountered all that. And so even when I look at my friends, for some reason, they such people laugh to be friends with me. I don't know, maybe it's the nature or the state of my poverty, or I don't know, maybe, you know, like it says opposite attracts. I don't know whether this is where it works. But when I look at their lives, they have an inheritance. I am, you know, they have an inheritance. I'm particularly thinking of a particular friend, you know, they own a big company, etc. And when their father dies, I know they've got a solid inheritance. My father is still living. My father was a government employee. And even as he is, you know, he's a government employee. And unfortunately, he worked for an economy that does not recognize, you know, pensions. And you know, so the pension he receives from government is an equivalent of about $50. After giving his life 40 years as an educator in that economy. Now, do you think I've got an inheritance from him? Do you think I've got an inheritance from him? But here I'm encouraged when Paul says, you know what? We are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So yes, some of you, you know, from rich backgrounds, okay, great. You're going to be receiving that inheritance. But I'm encouraged when I know that I've got an inheritance, an eternal inheritance in Christ, an eternal inheritance in heaven. You know, the Bible tells us that there's, when they sit on their throne, there's a sea of glass. Right, there's a sea of glass before them, and so I'm encouraged that we are inheritors of this big inheritance that Christ has given us, that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have the redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. Amen. What a prayer! What a prayer! I don't even know, and you know, that these people understood the depth and what Paul invested in them. And by the way, remember, even as I said earlier, this was not a once-off prayer. Paul says we do not cease to pray that you would be all these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So as I conclude my message this this morning, I want to pray this prayer over us this morning. I want to pray this prayer over us, over this church, because of the richness and the depth that is in it. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father God, we thank you for this message. But above all, Lord, we thank you for this powerful prayer that Paul prayed over the church in Colossae. Father, I pronounce the very same prayer over this church, over these beautiful people in here. I pray, Father, that they may be filled with the knowledge of your will. I pray, Father, that those who have in clarity concerning your will, those who have in clarity concerning your purpose, those who have in clarity concerning your destiny, Lord, Father, I pray that this morning you will cause a shift in their lives. You will cause a shift in their inner person, Lord. I pray, Father, that they may have a knowledge of what it is you have called them to, Lord. That they may be in clarity where there is in clarity, Lord. Father, I pray that they may walk in your wisdom, Father. That they may walk in all wisdom, in divine insight of the things of heaven, in divine insight, Lord, of what you have called them to. I call forth spiritual understanding from their inner person, Lord, that they will have an understanding of the things of the Spirit, Lord. Father, I pray that even in the night season, you will visit them, Lord. They will have encounters with you, Father. Father, that there will be an awakening of the spiritual understanding, spiritual things of heaven. I pray, Father, that you may cause them to walk worthy of you, Lord, that they might remind them that they've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, Lord. I pray that their thoughts will be the thoughts of Christ, that their words will be the words of Christ, that their demeanor, Lord, would be the demeanor of Christ. I pray that their greatest desire will be to fully please you, Lord. Fully please you in all that they do. That they'll be fruitful. I call forth fruitfulness out of them. Fruitfulness, Lord, in every good work. That they may increase, Lord, in the knowledge of God. Increase in revelation in your word, Lord. Father, that when they read your word, Father, you may take them to new dimensions of revelation, that they may know what it means to walk in long suffering, in patience, that your joy would be their strength. So, Lord, I give you thanks, for you have qualified them to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Thank you, Lord, that you have delivered them from the power of darkness, that you have conveyed them into the kingdom of the Son whom you love, in whom they have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Lord. So I thank you for a new day. I thank you for a new season, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you are doing a new thing. Behold, I do a new thing. Shall you not know it? I thank you that you will do that and catapult them into new dimensions and new realms in the spirits and in the things of God. Amen. And if you believe God can do that, why don't you appreciate it? Amen.
Wasn't that such a powerful message this morning? Amen. Oh, what a powerful message. And I want you to go out there and start thinking about yourself and saying, you know what? What areas in my life do I need to change? Where do I need to gain wisdom in the things of God? Where do I need to grow in the knowledge of Christ? So that is the reflection I would want us to have.